Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to church, especially if this is your first time coming to our church. You are a special guest. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed, because we believe there's nobody perfect, and we gather here every week because we believe God's grace and God's forgiveness is available to anyone who wants it, including you. And that's why we celebrate that grace and forgiveness every Sunday here, and we proclaim that message of grace and forgiveness as well. So if you don't have any church home, you're welcome to join us every Sunday here, 9 or 11 o'clock. I want to welcome also our podcast listeners and YouTube viewers. Thanks for joining in. We are in the second week of our series that we're calling We the Church. Before we get started, I want to pray for all of us. But before that, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about Jake and Grace. Jake and Grace met through a mutual friend. And from day one, they seemed to be the perfect match for each other. Grace was the person, the one that Jake had always wanted. She was funny, she was good-looking, she was caring, she was outgoing, she was always there whenever Jake needed her. For the first few months, they were inseparable. Jake couldn't think of anything else but Grace, and Jake told all his friends that she is definitely the one. Fast forward 2 years later, Jake still enjoys the comfort and the familiarity of being with Grace, but yeah, the spark is gone. Suddenly, Grace's imperfections and all the weaknesses are becoming obvious to Jake, and he's finding himself not being in love with her anymore. He doesn't find her as attractive as he once did. What's worse, it seems to Jake that Grace seems to be wanting to spend more and more time with him. So finally, one night, they're sitting down, and Grace asked Jake to define their relationship. And with that, Jake stands up, and then he screams on the top of his lung, "We are together, aren't we? Apparently, that's not enough for you." And with that, Jake actually walks off, away from Grace. Some of you have seen a relationship like that. Some of you, unfortunately, you have been in a relationship like that, and it left you feeling bitter. But God has a better plan for you. God has a relationship in mind for you that is filled with passion and commitment. But before we continue, I need to tell you about Jake and Grace. You see, there are millions and millions of Jake walking around today. And Grace is not a girl. Grace is a church. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you gathered us all here for a reason. I believe there's nobody here by coincidence. Lord, you want us to hear the word that you will speak through me. So I pray that you help me to be clear. Help all of us to open our ears, open our hearts so that we can listen to your word, because your word is life. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray and ask you this in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Last week, we began this series by asking you a question, and I want to ask this question again. And actually, throughout this series, I'm going to keep asking you this question, because this question is the motivation, is foundational to the rest of our series. It's important, actually, for the rest of our life, for that matter. And I want everybody to participate. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. I want everybody this morning to imagine with me, if you had... See if this is... working? Okay. Imagine if you had absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God. Imagine with me. Like I said, I want everybody to play along. If you need to close your eyes to imagine this, I want you to imagine this. Imagine when you are successful, you are not proud, you still honor God, you still glorify God, you're still generous, because you know you have a perfect faith in God that despite your hard work, despite all your talent, you know at the bottom of your heart, it is God who brings you the success. Imagine if you had this absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God that when things are bad in your life, You're not easily swayed or shaken. You still believe that God had a wonderful plan for your life, that God does not plan to harm you, but to give you a future that is bright. You believe that with all your heart. You really do. Not because people told you to believe God, but really from deep down inside your heart, you really believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life. That no matter what happened to you, even if God did not answer your prayer, even when you're still sick in your body, somehow you just had this absolute peace, you had this absolute faith and confidence in God that God can work out all things for your good. Imagine that. Imagine if you wake up every day with that kind of faith. No matter what temptation, no matter what challenges, no matter what struggle, you have this absolutely perfect confidence in God. Wouldn't life be so much better if you have a faith like that? Wouldn't you wake up feeling a lot lighter? Wouldn't your stress level be way, way down if you had this absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God no matter what happened? If you don't have that kind of faith, maybe you've seen people around you with that kind of faith. And in a way, if you want to be honest, it irritates you that they have that kind of faith. You know, you don't say it out loud, but inside your heart you say, I wish I'm as dumb as you are. I wish I was as gullible as you are, because don't you read the news? Didn't you read the doctor's report? What the doctor said about you? And somehow, these people, they had this like amazing bulletproof faith in God that you thought to yourself, man, I wish I was as dumb as you are, but unfortunately, I'm not. I'm an intelligent person. I've traveled the world and all that. But imagine with me. Come on, this is serious. Imagine with me, with all your intelligence, with all your experience, with all your, you know, traveling around the world, imagine with all of that, you still have this absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God. Imagine that. Life, let me tell you, would be so much better if you do have that kind of faith. Right? Let me tell you this morning, more than anything else, God wants you to have that big faith in Him. More than anything else. I think I need somebody to help me advance the slide. Okay. More than anything, religions will tell you that more than anything, God wants your obedience. That if you're obedient to God, God will like you and God will listen to your prayer. But if you're not obedient to Him, God will not like you so much. More than anything else, God wants your obedience. That's what religions will tell you. But no, more than anything, let me tell you, what God wants from you is for you to have this big confidence, big trust, big faith in Him. As you open the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find this to be true. Because at the very bottom, our biggest problem, the problem of Adam and Eve, if you believe in Adam and Eve, the problem of Adam and Eve was not disobedience to God. The problem of Adam and Eve was that they did not trust God. They did not trust that God had something better in mind for them, that God withheld something good from them. So that's why in the pages of the Old Testament, God has been trying to reestablish this broken trust relationship with Him through the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is to be the example for the rest of the world how God wants to have a relationship with us. And then in the pages of the New Testament, God sent Jesus Christ, again, for the same reason. For the same reason that God wants to reestablish that broken trust relationship with us. You know why? Because just as humankind's problems began when we do not trust God, when we quit trusting God, our relationship with God can be reestablished in the same way, through trust. That's why we always say, you know, the same thing every week, that in Christianity, it is not about being better. In Christianity, it's not about going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about, you know, doing more and more stuff for God, which is great. But at the very essence of Christianity is this trust in Jesus Christ as someone whom God has sent to reestablish that broken relationship that we have with Him, right? That's why salvation is by grace through faith, not by good works. Some of you Christians, you know that, but you don't know why. That's the reason why. Because in the first place, our problem was that we quit trusting God. Now, that's what God wants for all of us, right? He wants to reestablish that trust relationship. The question then is, we closed last week with this, then who is responsible for us to grow in our faith? If God wants us to grow a big faith, and that's wonderful, I mean, I'm all for it, who is responsible for it? Well, Paul gave us a hint in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. He said this, I, Paul, planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. Apollos is not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul used to be a persecutor of Christianity. Then he became an apostle. So he and Apollos were both apostles of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, planting the good news in people's hearts. That's all of us. But it was God who made it grow. So if you like, Paul and Apollos represents the church, and us, your heart, that's all of us, and then we have God. So we have three players in growing our faith, if you like. God definitely is very, very interested in growing your faith. In fact, more than you want to grow your faith, God wants you to grow in your faith. And God has used all kinds of things in this world to make sure that our faith grows. In fact, if you talk to people who have been growing in their faith, they will tell you, you know, different stories, but you can categorize all the things that God used to grow people's faith into these five different categories. And Andy Stanley observed this first, and I think this is very helpful. This is very wonderful, all right? These are the five things that God has used throughout history to grow our faith. The first one is practical teaching. We're going to talk about that this morning. And then providential relationships. Somehow God just brought some people into your life that caused your faith to grow. It might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be a pastor, might be a friend, might be a wife, a husband, whatever. And then private disciplines that you have as you read the Bible, as you pray, as you do your own spiritual discipline, your faith grows. And then pivotal circumstances, good or bad. Through a divorce, somehow God can bring about a big faith in you. Through good circumstance, God can also bring a big faith in you. Through your own personal ministry, as you serve God, as you serve people, somehow your faith grows. And God has used all these things to make sure that we grow in our faith. So, remember when I said that three players in growing our faith? So God has a part to play, but the church has also a part to play. Apollos and Paul had a part to play. And you have a part to play as well. So we summarize all the players, all the differences, you know, in this what Paul said into this very short statement. We said this, God grows faith, church creates spaces, and then you respond. That's your responsibility. So in other words, somebody came to me and explained, clarified this with me so that you don't get confused, and I thought that was brilliant. And he said this, well, God is 100% responsible for growing your faith. God is responsible for his part. The church is responsible 100% for their part, and you are 100% responsible for your part. So we all have a part to play in this. Yes, God wants to grow your faith. Yes, the church needs to create these spaces for you to grow. But at the end of the day, you need to respond. Otherwise, you will not grow in your faith. I have been a pastor for a long time now. I've met a lot of people, and I've seen people come and go in church. And some people who left church, some of the reasons they told me is the fact that they're not growing in church. And I said to myself, for the first few years, you know, I felt kind of guilty, like, oh, man, they're not growing in church, so we must have done something wrong. We need to fix things. We need to retool some stuff. And sometimes we did need to change some stuff. But at the end of the day, we have to remember it is our responsibility to grow. Yes, the church has its part to play. See, the church is like a gym, if you like, right? You know, we are responsible to provide you with the equipments that really work, you know, not with broken equipments. We're responsible to give you personal trainers, good personal trainers. We're responsible to make sure the environment, the gym is actually clean and usable and comfortable, the AC is working and everything. That's our responsibility. But you got to show up in the gym, right? At the end of the day, you got to lift that weight. At the end of the day, you got to run that treadmill. At the end of the day, you got to watch your diet. At the end of the day, you are responsible for your own physical fitness. Yes, the church has its part to play, but you have a big part to play as well. And I've summarized the parts that you need to play in these five different terms or words. They all start with the word G, the letter G, all right? You need to continue to gather in the fellowship of believers like this. As you continue to gather, we're going to talk about this today, your faith will grow. You need to get into groups, small groups, authentic small groups, so you can be who you are. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on masks. You need to get involved in the life of the church, in the ministry of the church. You need to get grounded in your faith with the strong foundation of God's word. See, you can't just rely on me feeding you once a week. You have to get grounded every day. Imagine if you eat only once a week. Will you be strong? Will you grow? No. You know, you got to eat every day. You got to get grounded. And you got to go. Your faith is personal, yes, but it's not private. You got to share your faith. You got to tell your friends about the God that you believe, this great God who forgives us and who is gracious to us. As you share your faith, and then people respond, God is faithful. Your faith will go up, right? It will grow. So don't just put the onus on the church, on God, for you to grow. You have a part to play. So in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about all this, okay? But for today, we're going to talk about gather. Gather. This is the bottom line for today. You grow as you continue to gather in church and expose yourself to practical teaching from God's word, okay? That's what gather means. You know, I'm very, very sad that these days, a lot of people are not in church anymore. I'm not talking about the non-Christians. I'm sad about that also, because when Jesus was alive on earth, guess who loved to hang around him? Not the religious people. All the sinners, the people who are marginalized, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they love to hang around Jesus. But now, the non-Christians, they don't find the church as attractive anymore, and that's concerning to all of us. It should be concerning, you know? That we are not like the Jesus we need to represent in this world. That's why we created this church. We want to be a church that the unchurched people love to attend. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for everything that we do. But what is really upsetting to me is the fact that there are a lot of Christians who are no longer part of a church right now as we speak. They are believers, but they are not belongers. You know how bad it is right now? You wouldn't believe it. I didn't believe it myself. I did my research, and this is from a very reliable source, all right? From Christianity Today, who quoted from World Christian Encyclopedia, more than 182 million people are churchless today. More than 182 million people. Christians. We're not talking about non-Christians, all right? Now, this is bad. You have to wonder, like, why? Like, if they call themselves a Christian, if they call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't they be in church, right? There are many reasons. I mean, I'll try to put all the different reasons. You know, there can be hundreds of different reasons why people stop coming to church. But these are the five common ones. And there might be, you know, another five common ones that I can put up there on the screen. But just for the sake of time, I put these five first just to give you an idea why people no longer come to church today. First is the fact that the church is seen as judgmental, especially when a Christian is struggling in their faith, you know, when a Christian goes through a divorce or when a Christian suffers from depression, we are very quick to judge them, telling them they need to have more faith and all that instead of helping them through the issue. People say they left church because they need less drama in their life. I like that. Sad, but I like that. Unresolved conflict. I mean, that's a legitimate reason. The church doesn't really care when they're in need, right? The church doesn't show up. But when they're needed, the church is very quick to call them, maybe, in their mind. The fact that they're not growing or the church has become irrelevant for them. Like I said, these are only sampling of the many different reasons why people stop coming to church today. Now, I'm not here to defend the church and giving answers to all these different objections why people stop coming to church, all right? I could, but I won't, because I don't think that's my place and I don't think we have the time for it. But I do want to share with you something that that's quite important, a verse from a book of the Old Testament called the Book of Proverbs. And this is a very obscure verse, all right? You probably never read this verse before, unless you read the Bible verse by verse every day, you know, in 1 year or something like that. But this verse is in the Bible and it's very helpful. This verse is amazingly very, very helpful. And it can be applied in so many different areas of your life. It can be applied in the area of business. It can be applied in your family life. It can be applied in the church life. It can be applied everywhere. And it is so simple. It's deceptively simple, but as soon as you read it, you probably realize that this is true, all right? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, here's what it says. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. What? Without oxen, a stable stays clean. I've shared this verse before to some of you. Now, it's true, isn't it? If you have a stable and there are no animals in it, what would happen to the stable? It would stay clean, correct? What happened to the church if the church has no people in it? It will have no problem, right? You know what the biggest problem with the church is? You. You are in it. I am in it. That's the biggest problem that we have, right? Without oxen, a stable stays clean. You who are business owners, you realize this. You know, oh man, my employees are so bad. Well, without the business, you wouldn't have any employee problem, correct? You know, the more your business grows, the more problem you have managing your employees. Am I correct? The bigger your business is, the more trouble you have. It's just true. Without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. It's all about the harvest, isn't it? Every farmer worth his salt realized this. Every morning, you know, that stench of dung, you know, he just have to scoop it out. You just have to if you're a farmer. If you expect a large harvest, you should be expecting to shovel a large amount of HHIT, correct? You just have to expect that. Because without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Without kids, your carpet at home will stay clean. I know some parents, they're so strict in not allowing their kids to play around the house, and like always upset with their kids, messing up the house. But let me tell you, there are couples out there that I know personally who would love to have their home carpets dirty. But for years, they've been praying, but they have no kids, right? Without oxen, a stable stays clean. See, the problem with church is that we are all imperfect people. That's the problem with church. That's why any church you go to, let me tell you, you will have this. So the takeaway point for us is this. Number one, expect the church to be imperfect because there are people in it, but also expect a great harvest coming from church. Right? That's why our slogan here, I love it, is no perfect people allowed. It's not just for our guests, for our visitors to remember there are no perfect people allowed, but it's also for all of us who call this church home. We have to remember, as you deal with people, you know, they're not perfect people that you're dealing with. I'm not a perfect pastor. So from time to time, let me tell you, people will forget your birthdays in church. Don't get upset. From time to time, I will be so focused in wanting to speak to Pastor Mike that I will ignore you. That's what happened. Like men, aren't all men like that? We have this tunnel vision. You know, if we want to do something, everybody else disappears, right? If you're watching TV, you can't hear your wife anymore, you know? Like, you're so focused. Sometimes Hulda wonders, like, you're watching an ad. You're so intent. Like, yeah, I'm focused. That's who I am. But, you know, that happens, right? So I think you have to cut the church some slack in that area because just as you're not perfect, we're not perfect, right? You know, you can't expect the church to be perfect when you yourself are not perfect. And that's why we're here every week. We need to remind ourselves of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives. So, but then you have to remember also that the reason why we're here, Jesus already prophesied over us as a church. I will build my church with all its flaws, imperfection. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus already said that. So you need to learn to just say yes to whatever Jesus has prophesied. If Jesus says, I'm going to do this, we got to be a part of it, right? So you can't expect the church to be perfect. I'm not giving the church an out, by the way. I'm not giving the church an excuse. Yes, we have to stop being judgmental. We have to. We have to be friendly to everybody. We have to provide a place, an environment for the people to belong, that they can be who they are, they can be authentic, they don't have to put on masks. It is our responsibility. I get that, yeah. I mean, I'm all for getting better as a church. You know, one of our mantras, one of our culture in our church is to make things better, always make things better. But having said that, there's no way we will reach that perfection that every one of us expects, all right? So that's why I keep telling people, you have to remember this. When you are in church, you have to learn to say to yourself, I'm going to refuse to be offended in this church. I'm going to refuse to be offended. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful statement, right? Because you will be offended, trust me. Something I say from the stage will offend you. Something people do or say, you know, in the church will offend you, but you have to say this because the mission that we have is so important. We are to be light and salt in this community. The church is the hope of the world. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus, again, already prophesied. The harvest is not the problem. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So you cannot just stay out of church. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be a part of a local church, as imperfect as they are, right? Because there's another truth with this. You can't expect to grow where you are not planted. You can't expect to grow where you're not planted. Am I correct? Try that with any plant in your house. Plant one in front of your front yard, and then the next day, pluck it out, and then plant it in your backyard, and then the next day, move it again somewhere else. Do that and see if that plant will grow. No, you can't expect to grow where you are not planted. So you gotta be planted in a local church, all right, with all its flaws and imperfection. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. I'm gonna read you a verse from Hebrews. You see, every letter in the New Testament, we call it occasional letter because they're written for a reason. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he wrote it for a reason because they were being deceived by false teachers. That's why Paul said, no, who has deceived you? Salvation is by grace through faith, not by good works, not by circumcision. You got to trust Jesus for your salvation. He has paid everything for you. See, that's the letter to the Galatians. When he wrote to the Ephesians, Paul said, you got to stay united. Forget about who is Apollos, who is Peter, and all that. We have one spirit in Jesus Christ. You got to stay united. And the writer to the Hebrews wrote for a reason. You know what that reason is? I'm going to read this verse in a minute. The reason is because the people in the area has been persecuted for the longest time, and they're about to be persecuted again. They were faithful in the past, but the writer of Hebrews were fearful that they might abandon their faith, abandon their meeting, because they don't want to be persecuted again. So the writer to the Hebrews wrote this. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. That's all we need, right? We need hope. You can't survive without hope. That's why people kill themselves. It's not natural for anyone to kill themselves. But when you lost all hope, you do some really, really stupid thing, right? So the writer of Hebrews said, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, because our hope is different from the hope that the world has. It's not like our hope is not raining and our hope is I'm going to win the lottery. It's not that kind of hope. Our hope is sure. Our hope is strong because God can be trusted to keep his promise. God can be trusted to keep his promise. So for that reason, this is the application. This is what we need to do. Let us think of ways. I mean, this is proactive. You have to be like thinking of different ways. Let us think of ways to what? To complain? To find fault? Let us think of ways to grumble, to protest against the pastor, the leadership, or whatever. Is it? No. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That's another reason why you gotta keep coming. We gotta gather in a local gathering like this church, for example. It doesn't have to be this church, by the way. You know, if you're visiting from somewhere else, I'm not asking you to move to this church. I'm just asking you to belong to a local church that you can not only grow in your faith, but you can participate in. Because you know why? You need to come to church regularly, not for what you can get, but for what it can do through you. That's another reason why. Because we're here to encourage one another, to motivate one another, to find ways to make sure that we are all growing together. That's our responsibility together. See, all of us is an important part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in a different letter saying, you know, all the parts of the body is important. Think about it. Which part of your body is not important? Paul said, the most embarrassing part is the most important part. That's why you cover it up. You see, every part is important. You can't say like, okay, I prefer head is more important than hand, it's more important than a leg. No, every part of the body is an essential part of it, right? So it doesn't make sense for you, for example, if you're a musician, you say, I want to be a musician, but I don't want to belong to a band or to an orchestra. I'm a soldier. I want to fight for my country, but I don't want to belong to a platoon. You can't do that. I'm a football player. I want to play football, but I don't want to belong to a team. Can you do that? You can't do that, right? You got to be part of something that you are essential of. And every single one of you, Paul says, you are an essential part of the body of Christ. You're here to encourage one another. You know, your very presence in the church already is encouraging to all of us. Imagine with me, this morning, look at this place, look at around you. This place is full, right? But imagine every single one of you decided not to come to church today. Imagine that. One of you, you're out of town, another person is sick, another one has a hangover from Australia Day, another one of you, you don't feel like it this morning and all that. And for some reason, everybody has a legitimate excuse not to come to church. And all of a sudden, I'm preaching to four people this morning. Imagine that, right? I mean, I will still preach my heart out, but it's not the same, isn't it? It's not the same. But when we're here together as a body, it's very encouraging. It's very encouraging. But, you know, we just need to be reminded again and again that we're not here just to get something from the church, right? But we're here to contribute, even if it means, you know, forsaking all our activities for 2 hours every Sunday. You know, we have a lot of things that we can do. We can play golf, you can surf. I know that. I'm not blind. We can do a lot of fun stuff Sunday morning. But if you prioritize God, let me tell you, your faith will grow. All right? And then finally, number three, this is very important as well. I need to be exposed to the practical biblical teaching. I need to be exposed to the practical biblical teaching. And that's why in this church, we emphasize practical teaching in every environment, in the kids ministry, in youth, in young adult. It is great if you can find a speaker that is engaging, that is funny, you know, that can give you this wonderful illustration. And we try to do that. You know, I keep telling all the communicators in our church, including myself, we need to get better at being more engaging, because there's no point delivering a great message if you're not engaging. People just won't listen, okay? So it's important to be engaging. It's important. But more than that, it is very important for us that everything that we teach and preach in this church is practical, right? That you can actually do something with it. Let me tell you, if you talk to anyone who's growing in their faith, and you ask them, hey, like, how did you become a Christian? Or how do you grow in your faith? They will tell you something around this story. Oh, I grew up in church, but it wasn't really relevant for me. I grew up in Sunday school and all that. But it wasn't until my friend invited me to a Bible study. Then there was this teacher at this Bible study who can explain the Word of God so plainly, so clearly, that it makes sense to me. Suddenly, the Word of God becomes practical in my life. That's how I became a Christian. That's how my faith started to grow. You talk to another person. Yeah, you know, I didn't consider Christianity before. I tried it once or twice when I was in uni, but it didn't really work for me. And then my friend invited me to come to this church. And then this pastor preached a message. It was very short, but it was very powerful to me because it was very relevant in my life. See, people will tell you all the time that at the end of the day, what makes their faith grow is practical teaching from the Bible. And I'll read to you last verse from the Sermon on the Mount. If you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' most famous sermon of all. And people think the Sermon on the Mount is only about faith. No. At the beginning, from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, maybe Jesus talks about the principle of kingdom living. But if you open your Bible and read the Sermon on the Mount, it's highly, highly practical. Let me tell you. Jesus talked about how you pray. When you pray, you don't pray out in public so that people will praise you. Oh, look how he prays. No, you pray in private, and God will hear what is in private and reward you accordingly. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, how you use your money. Jesus is highly practical in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, and this is very powerful. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said. Hearing is important, all right? Without hearing, you can't grow in your faith. That's what Paul also says in Romans chapter 10. Hearing is definitely important. That's why you need to be exposed all the time to the practical teaching of God's word. But hearing alone is not going to do it. Everyone who hears this word of mine and... So there's an and. It's not an or. So, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. See? It is important for a church, any church, to teach the right theology, to teach the right doctrine. But I don't get how you can be satisfied just preaching the right theology, the right doctrine, without telling people, without making the eternal word of God to be present in our today's world. How does this word help me in my marriage? How does this word help me in my business? How does this word help me in my faith, in my journey with God? How does this word help? It's got to be practical at the end of the day. It's got to help us to grow in our faith. And that's why in this church, we're all about practical teaching. And sometimes practical teaching can be seen as shallow teaching. Just because you can understand it, you think it's shallow. Oh, that's too simple for me. That's too easy for me. Oh, I heard that before. Yeah, of course. You know, how many new truths do you want to know? Of course, a lot of the truth of the Bible, you already know. You know you need to be humble. You know you need to forgive others. But I know some of you are still finding it difficult to forgive right now. You know? So we need to keep reminding you to do this basic stuff sometimes. It's just part of it, right? Practical doesn't mean shallow. Sometimes a lot of Christians love to hear complicated sermons. You know, the more confusing it is, the better. Oh, that was very deep. Amazing. Yeah. I love it. Why do you love it? It was deep. Why was it deep? Because I was confused. I didn't understand. The more you understand, the better it is, because the more you can apply it to your life, right? Finally, Lane Jones said this, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. Paint is only good when you apply it, correct? Paint is no good staying in a can. Same thing with the Word of God, same thing with theology, same thing with doctrine. It's only good when you apply it. So I want to encourage all of us as we close this morning not to take the church for granted, all right? Don't take the church for granted. Jesus loves the church, let me tell you. Ephesians 5 says, Jesus loves the church so much that he died for the church. He died for the church. And if you think of the church today, coming in different shapes, forms, sizes, you have your mega churches, you have your small village churches, you have your middle-sized traditional churches, whatever. All those churches, Jesus loves. All those churches, Jesus died for. Come on. Let's not take the church for granted. You are a part of the church. You are an essential part of the church. All right? We need you. Our harvest is too big. Our mission is too important for you not to belong to a local church, all right? Sometimes when I receive emails from, you know, friends all over the world telling me about their church experience and all that, I'm humbled. I'm humbled of the commitment a lot of these people have with church. I'll show you one photo taken in China, how these people were just so eager to study the Word, you know, filling up a home church. Even if there are no seats available, they just pack up the house because they want, they're eager to study, they're eager to grow, they're eager to serve, and so on. And a few years ago, we read the devastating news about the flood happening in the Philippines. So there was some photo shoots about what happened in that area in the Philippines. Look, the church was flooding, but they didn't stop them from coming to church. You know, they kept coming. They put their Bible on the seats and they're just standing up, just praising God and just, you know, because it's important for them. You know, you will prioritize what is important to you, right? If you think Jesus is important in your life, you got to learn. You got to learn. That's the key word, learn. You got to learn to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the local church.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.